Well, good morning. If you please make your way to your seats. Just want to say thank you to the youth. What a privilege it is to be able to see youth like that kind of stepping up and being willing to step out in faith and willing to make our day special. So thank you for all your practice and your work and all the stuff that's going to continue to go on throughout the service. This morning, Gabe Conan is going to be bringing the word to us. I first met Gabe when I think he was about 11 or so. And just a little bit later, Gabe found his way into my care group. And one of the things that I've always appreciated about Gabe, even though he was 11 years old, Gabe was capable of, I think part of it just because of his upbringing, part of it just because of the grace of God, he was able to ask really good questions at a really young age and wasn't intimidated ever. To ask questions. We'd be in a group sometimes, and there'd be a whole group of adults, 30, 40, 50 years of age, and there'd just be the dead silence, and then Gabe would speak up, "Hey, I got a question. What about this? Or what about this? What about..." It was just neat that he was inquisitive about the things of God. And so I had the privilege and opportunity just to go over a sermon with him, just kind of talking through things, and I think one of the things that's going to be impacting today for you is not just to hear God's word. That's going to be the thing that's going to be most impacting as you hear God's word preached. But I think also this is a message that's not theoretical in Gabe's life. This is something he's been living for the past couple years. So look forward to hearing you, Gabe. With that, please come forward. And church, can we please welcome Gabe? Love you, buddy.
Appreciate it. Yeah? Okay. All right. Thank you, Bruce. I appreciate that. I'm just incredibly thankful for this opportunity. Bruce asked me if I would be willing to do it. My first response is absolutely not. I don't want to stand up in front of a bunch of people. But even just preparing it, it's been an incredible experience to be forced to study and then even decide and figure out what I believe. And not something I would normally do, obviously, but my first feeling is I'm not a good enough speaker to be able to bring this, but this is something that I'm very passionate about, and I know that God is passionate about it, and so I know He will convey His truth, not just my words. Have you ever felt like giving up? Are you in a situation that feels completely hopeless? Is your body in need of healing? Do you wonder why God doesn't answer your prayers? So today I'm talking about faith. It's a beautiful and it's a huge topic. But the main point I want to get to today is this. Because of doubt, we live powerless and joyless lives. But because Jesus was faithful, we can live bold and vibrant lives. So if you pray with me. Jesus, I need you. God, I don't want people to look at me. I don't want people to hear me. I want them to hear your word and your truth. I know you, you love us and you have something that you want to say. So I just pray that your spirit would be here, that it would speak through me, use my words, and you bring conviction and that you bring joy. Thank you for your presence. I pray these things because of Jesus, and I come to you because of Him, and in His name, amen. So Hebrews 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And Romans 14 says, anything not done in faith is sin. So if that's the case, then that must mean faith is pretty important. Anything not done in faith is sin, impossible to please God without faith. But I realized how little I really understood faith. It's a very fundamental concept, and yet it was just kind of this thing that we do. And so there's three, if you're taking notes, not necessary, but if you're taking notes, three basic bullet points for this message. The three W's, or the three what's, because preachers like having those rhyming things that are fun to write down. So the three W's: faith, what it isn't, what it is, and what that means. So there are many applications of faith, but I want to focus on just some fundamental points. This is not exhaustive, but I think these are essential and they're basic. And we make sure that we have a grasp on them. So this is going to be a topical study. So we're starting one scripture and then we'll launch from there. And we'll hit on quite a few different scriptures. But the first one is going to be in Daniel 3, 12 through 18. So if you'd like to turn there, you can, or I'm going to read it. And it may be back here. Just for a little background of what's going on right now, if we're not going to read the whole story. But this is the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. King Nebuchadnezzar is king of Babylon. He has basically taken over the known world at the time. He is the most powerful, influential man in this time in history. Yeah, he is a king, but he's also very arrogant. So at this point, he's created a golden statue, and he says, when the music plays, you have to come, you have to fall down, you have to worship this statue. And so this is the rulers that he has set up. They've come to him to complain. So we're starting in verse 12. So they come to Nebuchadnezzar and they say, there are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in a furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who can deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. There's so much to learn about faith in this passage, but it's just our starting point. So the first thing is, what isn't faith? So, A, it is not in ourselves. If in this story, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't say they wouldn't burn in a fiery furnace because they had the ability to fight, or that they could defend themselves against the guards and they wouldn't allow themselves to be thrown into the fiery furnace. They didn't say, we're not going to burn because, you know, we have fire retardant skin and that's just not going to happen. And so their trust was not in themselves. This might seem kind of basic and dumb, really. I mean, who says that they're fire retardant? But this is a common theme in our culture. If you ever watched a Disney movie or watched anything from Disney, really, or even just a TV show, the common theme is believe in yourself. Trust in yourself. If you have enough faith in yourself, then you can do anything. You can accomplish anything, go where you want, do what you want, be whoever you want to be. A popular Diana Ross song says, if you believe within your heart, you'll know that no one can change the path you must go. Believe what you feel and know you're right, because the time will come around when you say that it's yours. This is the world's theme song, the truth that they cling to, that we can accomplish anything in ourselves. This poem from William Henley. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishment the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the master of my soul. So we know that's the world. And we say, okay, that makes sense. You know, the world says, you know, that they're the master of their fates. But unfortunately, it's become and is a common theme even in the church. I was watching a YouTube interview the other day with a pastor, and it was on the passage where Peter walks on water, or Jesus walks on water, and then Peter also walks on water. And it goes like this. It's in Matthew 14, verse 28, starting in verse 28. And Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. He said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, O you of little faith,
Why did you doubt?
This is the quote from the pastor. He's the pastor of an 11,000-person megachurch. He's Oprah Winfrey's spiritual advisor. He's being heralded as one of the most influential pastors of our time, unfortunately. And here's what he says. Who does Peter doubt? He doubts himself. He loses faith in himself that he can actually be like his rabbi. God believes in us, in you, in me. I mean, faith in Jesus is important, but what about Jesus' faith in us? So, I was definitely shocked when I heard that. I'm like, okay, I think I found a false teacher. But we'll leave. I left his name out intentionally. If you know who that is, great. If not, then you'll figure it out for yourself. But faith is not the little train that said, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. That's not faith. There's a place for selling ourselves short on the power of Christ in our lives and our ability to accomplish and to do things through his strength. But too often, we substitute faith for our own ability and strength. But I plan on repeating that, but I think it is worth repeating. Too often, we substitute faith for our own ability and strength. There is no wonder that we struggle with doubt. If we trust in ourselves, we'll wind up like Peter did. We step out of the boat and we start to sink. Not necessarily in the waves, physical waves, but in the waves of the hardships of life. So B, faith is not in our ability to interpret God's will or to read the signs. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they didn't say, well, we're not going to burn in the fire because this morning we went to light our fire and the log just wouldn't start. So that was God's sign to us that we wouldn't light up in the furnace. Or, you know, my donkey wouldn't turn left this morning, so that means I'm not going to be left in the furnace. So we're trying to interpret what God's will is because by looking at circumstances or the signs around us. It is dumb. But an example, at a prayer meeting, a woman praised God because he was going to heal her sick dog. She said she knew God would do that because that very day the pet got sick. She just happened to read in the Psalms that the Lord heals all your diseases. Psalm 103. This could be nothing less than God's providential leading, she said, a way to let her know what he would do. This woman had tied her faith to her ability to read circumstances in order to determine how God would act. Unfortunately, the circumstances were about to change. When I next met the woman, she told me that her husband experienced a heart attack during the week following the prayer meeting. Obviously, she surmised, God was not telling me he would heal my dog when I read that psalm. God was telling me ahead of time that he would heal my husband. And I wondered, what would the woman have said if her son got sick the next day? Or what if she read in Numbers, I will strike them down with the plague. I am very guilty of this. The other day I was going to buy a car. And so I had everything lined up, and it was kind of like, oh, this is God's will, because all these things that shouldn't have worked out are working out, and I had money lined up, and then the guy was going to leave and go out of the country, and we worked it out how to meet before that happened. It was like all these little things, like, okay, this is the thing that God wants for me. And then I get to the bank, and I'm waiting there 20 minutes, 30 minutes, an hour. I'm starting to, like, stress, and then I'm just, the whole time, I'm anxious, and I'm like, I thought this was what God wanted for me. And the guy ended up being a no-show 2 hours later. And then the same thing. So I started looking again, and I found another car, and then all the little things just kept lining up. I'm like, oh, okay, maybe this is what God has for me. And I'm, you know, still kind of stressing. I'm like, I'm not sure if this is the right one, or, you know, maybe this is the right or wrong thing. I ended up getting that car, but that's beside the point. My faith was in my ability to read the signs or to interpret what God's will was in or what God's will was. So faith is not in our ability. See, faith is not in faith. When disciples came to Jesus, it's a familiar passage in Matthew 17:19. The situation is the disciples tried to cast out a demon out of someone, and they were not able to. And so they came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? He said to them, because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. So my misconception about this passage for years, because you've probably heard that a million times, and I always thought, well, okay, that just means we need to have larger faith. I need to not be, if I could only just, my faith must be smaller than a mustard seed. How is that even possible? My focus was on the faith. The problem is, it's not about larger faith. It's not about that we need to have a more faith or larger. It's who our faith is in. It's about the quality of our faith. I know the story of a man who believed that if he had enough faith, he wouldn't continue to get sick or die of cancer. He believed this all the way till his deathbed. His family believed it was because his lack of faith that he died. His wife's trust in God was shaken because she couldn't reconcile a God who wouldn't answer her husband's faithful prayers. I know this is a deeply personal issue for many people. If you've had a family member that's been sick or has died, or if you've struggled with chronic illness anyway, because you've been in Christian circles, if you struggle with chronic illness, you've probably heard that it's because of your lack of faith that you're not healed. I disagree. Sometimes I think it's harder and takes more faith to go into surgery or to see a loved one go through chemo and not know the outcome than it is to cling to only a supernatural healing. That trust in God that says, no matter what happens, I'm trusting in Him. Faith is not in faith, nor is it in our perfect belief. When the man came to Jesus with a demon-possessed child, he says, "But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe. Help my unbelief." Jesus healed that man's child, not because the man had perfect faith, not because he didn't doubt, but because he trusted. Next point, our faith is not in what we want. One pastor wrote, "Many Christians believe that the Bible teaches that faith is confidence in a certain outcome. Christians look at the miraculous way God worked in the Bible and say, look at the great faith of those men and women in the Bible. Look at what happened because of their unwavering confidence in a certain outcome." Now, if this is your entire view of biblical faith, then Daniel 3 will disturb you. Daniel 3 is the passage with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They did not trust in a particular outcome. They trusted in the one who holds the outcome. They didn't know if they would burn or not, but they trusted anyway. Peter didn't know when he stepped out of the boat if the water would be firm or if it would be liquid, like it's always been, and yet he stepped out of the boat. We see this throughout Scripture, and we see it in our own lives. Trying to force yourself to believe harder for the job you want, the boyfriend that you want, the relationship that you want, or your desire for healing, it doesn't work. We can try to conjure it up within ourselves, and it's just nothing happens. Naming it and claiming it does not force God's hand to give you what you want. Always, God is working and doing things better than what we expect. I'm thankful that I can't just name and claim things. If I could, I would be settling for so much less than what God has. Imagine in that relationship that you so desperately want to work out, or the job that you want to get, what if God said, "Well, I was going to give them something better, but since they're believing for that thing, I guess I'll just have to give them that instead." Thankfully, that's so not the way that it is. How many stories do you know where the person thought they knew how things were going to go? Maybe it's even your own story. You thought you knew who you were going to marry, and then through hardship, through a breakup, through difficult circumstances, God worked something so much better. You married the person that God had for you. God brought along a job that was the right one for you. Max Lucado says, "Faith is not the belief that God will do what you want. It is the belief that God will do what is right." That doesn't mean it will be easy. We can't do it by ourselves. All you have to do is look back at the men and women who have been martyred for their faith, going to their graves, trusting in the plan and love of God. Which leads us to number two. What is faith? So the 3 points, the next W. What is faith? If you want a little one-liner about what faith is, here it is. Faith is believe and trust in the character and promises of God. Faith is belief and trust in the character and promises of God. Faith is a huge and multifaceted part of our lives with many different applications. but there is only one faith that pleases God. So, what is faith? A, faith is a firm conviction. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." It's not an, oh, what a beautiful morning, oh, what a beautiful day. It's not a beautiful feeling that everything is going our way. It just doesn't. Faith is not hoping with a positive mental attitude. It is an assurance, confident concreteness, a conviction, firmly held certainty. But in what? Hebrews 11 begins with that verse in Hebrews 11 begins with the word now, referring to the verses and even chapters before in Hebrews. The entire book of Hebrews is extolling the person and character of Jesus Christ. Beginning in verse 34 of chapter 10, he talks of the eternal promise, the salvation of our souls, our inheritance, which is the next point. Faith is believing in the promise. Believing in the promise of Jesus Christ and our redemption. It's not believing hard enough for a bigger house or a better job or more money or relationships to change, or your children to become better behaved, or the Porsche you've always wanted. It's faith and trust in all of his promises. So what's God's description of acceptable faith? The rest of the verse in Hebrews 11, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. That he exists, that's the person and character of God. We have to believe, we're not going to believe, okay, there's a deity up there. That's the person of God and what Scripture says that he is. And that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Those are the promises of God. God promises to reward those who earnestly seek him. If you read the faith chapter, that's Hebrews chapter 11, the Bible's hall of fame, you'll find a trend. They believe the promise and love of God. All very different circumstances, all very different situations. Some of them saw the fruition of their faith in their lifetime, and some didn't. So faith is not in the outcome, and it's not in ourselves, but faith is in God. Mark 11, Jesus says to them, "Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you've received it, and it will be yours." That's a great scripture. I love it. But alone, the scripture seems to say, believe hard enough in what you want, and you'll get it. But what does the rest of scripture say? What has your own spiritual walk taught you? In John 5, or 1 John 5, he says, "This is the confidence that we have towards him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him." So what does it mean to ask according to his will? Or in John 14, he says to ask in his name. What does that mean? Well, growing up, I always thought that meant you say in Jesus' name at the end of your prayer. So you're praying in Jesus' name, then you say, "Lord, I would like that Porsche in Jesus' name. Yes, I got it." But it's so much more than that. It means to pray according to the will of God. That's why even Jesus said, "Not my will, but yours be done." Jesus was in the garden. He didn't want, he didn't want to go to the cross. He knew that it was going to be difficult. And if he prays, if there's any other way, but he says, "Not my will, but yours be done." Of all those heroes of faith, if you read Hebrews 11, Jesus is the only perfect example. It is not only because of him that we have faith. It's through Jesus' life that we have a perfect example of faith. Jesus trusted God from the beginning of his life. He learned obedience and he trusted throughout. When he prayed knowing that God would hear his prayers. He trusted God's plan. In the garden, he trusted that God knew what was best and the Father knew what was best. So what does that mean? How does that apply to your life? There's a danger in having information and good theology without application. We feel safe in our knowledge without ever living a life that pleases God. So that leads us to the third point. I think it's a drink the pastorly water. So the third point is what it means, the third W. What it means in our lives. The Apostle James says, faith without works is dead. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? Just to be clear, we're not saying that we are saved by our works. Faith has its counterpart in obedience. It's two sides of the same coin. So if we say we love God, but we do not live it, it's like this. Imagine if you are stranded in the middle of Utah on one of those long stretches of highway at one of those little gas stations. You're stranded there. There's no one else there. You're going to die in the middle of the desert. There's no way that you can get to help. And then suddenly the creator of the universe shows up and he puts a brand new Ferrari right beside you and he hands you the keys. And he said, all you have to do is put gas in it. And you're like, dang, that's nice. And so, but you're like, you know what? Gas is expensive. And, you know, I'm in the middle of the desert. It gets pretty hot while I'm sitting there by the fuel pump. And it could blow up and I could die. And I don't want to die. And so we don't put fuel in it. We sit in it. It makes us feel safe. It makes us feel comfortable. So we can sit in there and shut the doors. And we send Snapchats and Instagram pictures of ourselves to our friends so that they think that we're doing well and that we're in good shape. But really, we're still dying in the middle of the desert. That car is completely useless to us unless we use it. So if we say that we have faith, then our actions should be of bold obedience to whatever he calls us to. If we say we have faith, our actions should be of bold obedience to whatever he calls us to. Christian faith verifies its integrity in a lifestyle of radical obedience. It doesn't matter if he's calling you to go on a mission trip, to end an unhealthy relationship, to quit the job that's tearing your family apart, or to share the gospel with the lady at the grocery store, or if it's even just to turn off the computer at a certain time of the night in order to guard your mind. We know and believe that he is with us and he calls us to things, not to stifle us, not to keep us from something that is good, but to accomplish his glory and our good. And those two things are beautifully intertwined and they're inseparable. God's glory is our good. If we say that we have faith, then our giving should be lavish. Knowing that God promises to take care of us and to supply our needs, and that he says he loves a cheerful giver, that should make our giving excited. And it's such an opportunity to give back to God, not because he needs it, but because it brings him joy. And it's just an amazing opportunity that we have as believers to respond. So our giving should be excited, and we should also be believing in his promises. He promises to take care of us. He promises that if we open wide our mouths and he will fill it. And if we give, that he will take care of us. For me, when money gets a little tight, I tend to start penny pinching and, you know, starting to stress out and even preparing for going on the Haiti trip for 2 weeks. And it's a very large chunk of money for that trip. And I start to stress when I stop believing in God's provision. I start to be, you know, stop giving with joy. I start trying to make sure I set money aside just in case I have to pay a large portion of it. Not putting my faith and trust in God. If we say that we have faith, our hearts should be full of joy, no matter the struggle. I think that's one of the most difficult. If we say that we have faith, our hearts should be full of joy, no matter the struggle, even in seemingly unanswered prayers. We all have these things, those things that we wish were different. For me, I've had hearing aids since I was 13. A lot of you guys know me for years, and you probably didn't know they're nice and small. And I've been anointed with oil. I've gone before congregations at prayer and healing conferences. I've done all those different things. But what I've learned isn't that God doesn't want to heal me. It isn't that he doesn't love me. It's his grace is sufficient for me. It doesn't mean that I stop praying for change. It doesn't mean I don't believe that God wants to heal. I firmly believe that one day I won't wear hearing aids. Whether it's in this life or not, I know that God wants to heal. I know that's His heart, and that's His promise in Scripture. And it may not be here, and it may be in the next life, but He is powerful. He is able to heal. And so when I pray expectantly, knowing that He is able. Which kind of leads into the next one. If we say that we have faith in the promises of God, then our prayers should be expectant, bold prayers. God moves on the prayers of His people. If we know the heart of God is to heal and to make whole and to save, then we should be asking, believing for it, knowing that that's His will. His timing isn't known to us oftentimes, but we have faith in His promise and in His power to work in miraculous ways. We don't always know how He's going to work, but you know that He will and that He hears our prayers. That was a promise in one of the verses that we read earlier, that He hears our prayers. When we pray, we should be praying the promises of God, knowing that we are in submission to His will, just like Christ, knowing God is working the absolute best and trusting Him even with our disappointments. If we say that we have faith, then our hope is in Christ alone, nothing else. Hebrews 12 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." You want to talk about something amazing? We've heard the first part, without faith it's impossible to please God. But Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. We're not alone. Our faith is not about us. Jesus is taking care of us from the beginning to the end. It's not about our perfect faith. It's actually very interesting. If you read the passage about the heroes of faith, most of them we would consider failures in a lot of ways. If you read about Samson, he was one of the most selfish characters of the Old Testament. He did, or Judges anyway, he did whatever he wanted. He went and disobeyed God in so many different ways. And yet, at the end of his life, when he comes before God and he prays for strength and he believes that God is able to do it, God answers his prayer. And he is in that chapter of faith. And Gideon as well. Gideon, he kept asking for fleeces. He's like, God tells him, "Hey, I'm going to do this." And he's like, "Well, wait a minute. Show me something. Hey, will you do this?" He's like, "Oh, well, then you did that. Okay, well, hey, do this too." I mean, I would say that's doubting. You keep asking again and again. And yet, God calls him a man of faith. And he's in the faith chapter. That's amazing. It's not about our perfect faith. Jesus is the author and perfecter. This is beautiful. Two years ago, I was living in the middle of nowhere, aka Ferrum. I love my family, they're here in Ferrum. But I was living alone, and it was a very dark time in my life. Through multiple hard situations and going through an incredibly painful and difficult breakup, I found myself at the end of me. I was in a very dark spiritual and emotional depression. I didn't see God, and I couldn't feel Him. I couldn't find hope. So one night in late October, I found myself sitting in a large chair in my living room with a loaded gun. I didn't have faith. I couldn't see the light at the end of the tunnel. In that moment, I told God, "If you have a plan for me, if you have a reason for me to stay here on this planet, then show me. Have someone come and knock on my door. Because if not, I don't want to live on this planet anymore. I don't have a reason to stay." I tell you the story to show you that I'm not preaching from a pulpit. Yes, I'm up here on stage. I'm here to tell you that I've been at the bottom without faith, and it's hopeless. Because without faith, there is no hope, and there is no joy. But you want to know why I'm here, while I'm still alive? Because God is a gracious, compassionate, loving God. He has a plan for my life, and He has a plan for yours. Less than 5 minutes after praying that prayer, I heard a knock at my door. I opened it up and saw my parents standing there. I mean, you have to understand, they didn't just come and visit me. They've probably done it a couple times that I lived there in a few years that I lived there alone. I saw them standing there. I started laughing. I started crying. I had never known the nearness and the love of God like I did in that moment. It wasn't because of my perfect faith. It wasn't because I had done enough of the right things to make God love me. He loved me because of who He is. He sustains. He perfects. And it's because of Him that I'm able to stand here. If the worship team would come forward. That was short and sweet. God reminds even the Apostle Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." I know that was a lot of information. That was a lot of scripture. But if you take one thing away, let it be the reminder of hope. That because Jesus was faithful, we can live bold, joyful lives in Him. You guys would pray with me. Father, thank you. God, thank you that we're not alone. That our faith is not in ourselves. Our faith is not about ourselves. God, our faith is in you. And God, you have been and continue to be faithful in our lives. God, I pray that we would turn our eyes away from the worthless things, the things that we put our faith in, the things we want to see change. And God, we would put our faith and our trust in you and in your love. God, I pray that you have just quickened hearts through your Spirit. God, that we would be convicted of areas where we're putting our faith in something other than you. But God, first and foremost, that we would have joy and your Spirit would bring peace, knowing that we are safe in your love and in your arms. And no matter the situation, you are working all things together for the good of those who love you and are called according to your purpose. Thank you, Father. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that He is the reason that we come before you. He is our example. God, He trusted you perfectly. And He's the one that we want to emulate. Thank you for your love. Thank you for listening to my prayers. God, I pray these things because of Jesus, and I pray it in Jesus' name.